Now, if you will, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we will take our reading from verse 12 through verse 18. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, in my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your mercy to us. We pray that this very day you will pour it out upon us, that we will rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. Do this, we ask, in his name. Amen. We have in our day something called a single-issue voter, or for some, a single-issue party. And what these things mean, you know... It means that there is something that so moves someone, so holds the affection, the attention, well, everything about this person that they want to see this and only this brought about. Well, in their country, in their county, whatever the case may be, they vote focused on and primarily thinking of one issue. Well, in some ways, what we have here in our text is a single issue man. The Apostle Paul has one thing that moves him, that keeps him going, that which he lives for which he will die for which he he can't be satisfied with anything less. You see, in our text, the Apostle Paul is moved by something. You know, as we have been going through Philippians, that he is writing to this beloved congregation. He is writing to those whom he loves, those, well, that he has gotten to know over the years, that he is thankful for them. They have sent a gift. They have sent and checked on him by way of Epaphroditus. They are showing their love for him. And he's writing in gratitude to them. And they have asked, "How are you, Paul? How are you doing?" And our text doesn't really tell us how Paul is doing. It tells us a little bit about him, that he's bound in chains. We heard that in our New Testament reading from 2 Timothy. He is in chains for the sake of the gospel. Paul, though, writes with joy, doesn't he? We've already mentioned the number of times that joy is put before us in this chapter, in this book. And as you get to the end of it, Paul says, "And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." He's full of joy. And so as we make our way through this text this morning, we will see that Paul has joy because he maintains a God-honoring use of his circumstances and a God-honoring view of providence. Now, we can broaden that out. We can say that for you and for me, that the way that we find joy in this life is chiefly through a God-honoring use of our circumstances and the God-honoring view of his providence. We'll break that out. I want you to know, though, that verses 12 through 26 actually can be seen as one section of passage. And so this afternoon, maybe go home and read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through 26, and see that this isn't what Paul is driving at as he gets here, that he has joy because of these two things. And so as we work our way through this text, I want us to become single issue people. We see that Paul has this single focus in two ways, and there are points this morning. We see Paul's God-honoring use of his circumstance. We've named that one. Paul's God-honoring use of his circumstance. And we see Paul's God-honoring view of providence. And as we see these things, we see what the issue is that drives Paul. Verse 12, his God-honoring use of circumstance. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's writing to the people of Philippi because they have sent word asking him how he's doing. How are you, Paul? You're in prison. You have been there for a while now. How are you? And Paul writes back, and he's already given his thanksgiving for them. They're asking about him, his health needs, and what can be done. And he first tells them that he's thankful for them, and now he says, I want you to know. And they, as they're reading this for the first time, they might come to this section and they go, oh good, now we're going to hear how Paul is doing. He's miserable. He is not doing well. He's not able to provide for himself as he used to because he's a tent maker and he receives, but now he can't be a tent maker. He's in prison. So how is he? And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that what has happened to me since I saw you last, what has happened to me in all of my life since I come to know Christ, all things have happened to advance the gospel. What's happened to Paul? What is it that he's speaking of here? Well, you know that they want to know, and they do know some of it. You remember he came to them in Acts 16. The church is founded, and he's sent away after he spends the night in jail. They come out. They relieve him. And so he goes to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica, a riot breaks out and Paul is nearly killed. And so they send him away to Berea where he preaches the gospel. And from Berea he goes to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesus, and another riot breaks out and Paul is almost killed. And then he comes back through to Philippi on his way to Jerusalem. And then you get that strange happening where in Acts chapter 21, this man named Agabus, he comes and he takes Paul's belt from him and he wraps up his own hands and he says, "As you see me bound, so the man that this belt belongs to will be bound for the sake of the gospel." And so Paul is then arrested in Jerusalem, and they find out about a plot to kill him. They are trying to kill this preacher of the gospel. He's sent and he testifies before Claudius. Claudius locks him back away. They forget about him. He brings him to Felix, who forgets about him for 2 more years. And then he testifies before Festus and Agrippa. And they send him to Rome because he's made that appeal. And on his way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. And he's cast away on an island. And as he's there gathering brush for a fire, he's bitten by a snake. And they think he's going to die. He was on his way to Rome. He had hoped to go to Spain. But now he's in Rome, awaiting a verdict. Let me give it to you in Paul's own words. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says it this way about his experience. "I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." And we read this and we say, what keeps a man going? What causes him to keep going? What drives him? What motivates him in the face of all of this? We have a comfortable Christianity. We're here freely this morning. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. You have any number of bookstores that sell them. You can go online and order freely literature without it being tracked and without you having fear of repercussions. We have a comfortable Christianity. Sometimes I wonder, what would really happen if I were preaching and you all, well, started throwing stones at me. Hopefully not you all, but let's say another group came in and sat among us. And they started throwing stones. Would I still be driven? You share your faith with your friends and family. What if you were beaten for it? Would you still be driven? Look how Paul uses his circumstances. He is a single issue man. He's driven. What has happened to me? That's the understatement of this book. We just read what has happened to him. And now he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is in Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul has made use of his circumstances so that the gospel might go forward. His chains have advanced the gospel among the lost. He says, It's been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest here, is the palace that my imprisonment is in Christ. How has that happened? Well, Paul has made use of his circumstances to preach the gospel to everyone with whom he has come in contact. The palace guard, those who would be chained to Paul. That's how prison worked in those days. You were chained to a Roman soldier, and they would switch shifts every 4 hours. And what do you think Paul did in those 4 hours? I mean, you're chained to somebody. It's like riding next to them on the airplane. They're not going anywhere. It's pretty full. You get the opportunity. They're chained to you, especially if you have the aisle seat and they have the window. You can keep them in. No, I'm not letting you out. I'm kidding. But he got to know them, and he said to them, "I am in chains for a purpose." And he made that purpose known. And they would rotate, and the next soldier would come on, and Paul would do the same thing. He would declare to them the gospel, and they would rotate, and they would rotate, so that everyone in the imperial palace knew Paul and they knew why he was there. He made use of his chains to advance the cause of Christ. Difficulty in circumstances, difficulty in life, difficulty in what you face is no hindrance to the gospel. As a matter of fact, God uses your circumstances and your difficulties and your hardships and everything that you face for the advance of the gospel. His chains advance the gospel among the lost. He said, "I am bound," as we read in our New Testament reading, "but the word of God is not bound." His chains are in Christ. But his gospel, his chains advanced the gospel among the brothers. Verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul isn't saying one thing to the lost Roman soldiers who are chained to him and another thing to Christians. No, the brothers come to visit him, and he's not saying, "Well, woe is me. Oh, this is misery. I cannot understand why God would allow this to happen." No, he's making use of his circumstances to speak to the lost and to the brothers the same thing, that God might be glorified in him here. He's using it to edify them. They saw what the issue is that's driving him. They saw what matters in his life, that Paul is a single issue man, that Paul will not deviate. He will not be double-minded. He will not be taken away. Paul is driven. They saw that he had joy not in his circumstances, but in Jesus Christ, the one whom he proclaimed. And they saw that it was no grin and bear at Christianity. It was no false sense of joy. This was deep rooted in him. He's saying that no matter his circumstances, he will focus and remain a single issue person. Now, he's not saying to you, get arrested so that you can advance the gospel. He's not telling you to go out and try to do that. No, he's saying, make use of every circumstance to be a single issue man or woman. He's got the opportunity, and he's not going to waste even the most difficult circumstance, because his priority in life, his motivation in life, his driving force is what he's going after. And so we see that in the life of the apostle, circumstances determine where we live out our Christian faith, not if we will live out our Christian faith. Your circumstances determine how you will live it out, whether you're in North Carolina or in Belize or in Africa. They determine where, not if. You see this in the apostle, don't you? He says, they say to him, "Paul, how are you? We're sending Epaphroditus with a check. We're sending him to hopefully look in after you." Paul's now sending him back. He sends this letter by Epaphroditus' own hand. And they want to know. And he says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And so we see he's a single issue man. What else do we see drives this single vision, this single focus, this primary look in Paul's life? Well, it's his God-honoring view of providence. Look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Talk about adding insult to injury. "Lord, here I am imprisoned because I have been proclaiming your gospel." That's what I would say. "And now you've got these people trying to harm me, to make matters worse for me, to in some way add pressure." That's what the text says. "Supposing to add pressure to my chains." Talk about adding insult to injury. Who are these people? Well, they're other ministers. They had been proclaiming Christ, and now here comes the Apostle Paul, and he's stealing a little bit of their glory. I'm sure he doesn't understand why these men would do such things, but you got to watch preachers. They're a prideful bunch. And here this guy comes in, and he is proclaiming the gospel, and well, people are starting to hear him, and it steals a little bit of their thunder. And so now, in some way, they are proclaiming Christ in order to afflict him. And yet Paul views even their sinful actions in light of God's providence, doesn't he? We would say, somebody's got to get down here and do something about these men. Somebody's got to take care of these guys. They are really messing it up. But Paul understands all things in light of God's providence. And that's what we need to do. If we are going to be joyful people, we make use of our circumstance. And we view everything through the lens of God's promises and His providence. Remember, this is the same man who wrote to the Romans, "God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." And now, is he going to retract that only because there are people who are set up against him? No, he says God is using even this. He understands that, as our confession says, that the providence of God in general does reach to all His creatures. So after a most special manner, it takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof. See, Paul's not just making some passing comment when he says that God's providence works all things for good. And it's not that he doesn't care that these guys are, well, basically being jerks. It's not that he doesn't care about that. No, it's that he's so focused on one thing. That he is so honed in on one thing. He is a single issue man, that even if bad things are happening, if that one thing is going forward, if that one thing is marching ahead, he can deal with whatever circumstances are given to him. You see, his joy is not bound up in having everyone like him. It's not bound up in being popular. His joy is not bound up in having people receive him well. It is in this one thing. So what's that single issue? What is it that could drive a man, even through beatings, even through shipwreck, even through stonings, even through trouble, even through trial, even through being nearly dead, even through being adrift at sea? What is it that could drive a man to this point that he would be so focused, such a single issue man? What's that single issue? Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I will rejoice. You want to know what motivates Paul? What drives him, what makes him a single issue man? It's that God can come into the life of sinners. Paul, the one who used to persecute the church when he was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, who would kill Christians. Paul, who was on his way to destroy the church. Paul has seen the grace of God at work in his life to come in and to change his heart, to change his affection, and to make him see the beauty and the glory of the risen Savior. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life, was beaten, crucified, dead, carrying upon him the sins of us all, buried and resurrected. And he had called him to share in his work. Paul is a single issue man because of the good news of Jesus Christ. That God can save even the worst of sinners. We've looked at this when we looked in the verse 1 where he says, to all the saints in Philippi. We're all on equal footing at the cross. We all need the grace of Jesus poured out upon us and given to us. You're not a Christian because you're smarter than someone else or better looking or you've done things more righteously. No. We're believers because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that ought to get you out of bed in the morning. That ought to be a single issue for us. That God would give us the honor of participating in this good news. We are a part of this story. That God's kingdom is going forth just as it was with Paul. It's going forth in us and through His church. And so the question then is for you. What about you? Do you see your need of Christ? Do you hold on to Him in the empty arms that you have, bringing nothing to Him and holding on to His person and His work by faith? And if so, then do you make use of your circumstances, even the worst ones, to see the kingdom of God advance? Do you see His providence to you, even the hardest providence, even the worst diagnosis, even, for some of us, bless their hearts, the most recent break-in? Can you see that providence in the lens that God is carrying out all things for the good of His people, that His gospel may go forward, that His providence is driving all things, even our suffering, to a glorious end? Is this your single issue? Is this your focus? No, you're not a minister of the gospel. No, you're not an apostle. But does this drive you? Have you laid hold of it so that when you're in line at McDonald's and they get your order wrong again, or you're in line at the DMV and you've been there for approximately 7 years, 3 weeks, and 2 days, or when you receive that diagnosis, do you see that circumstance and do you try to make use of even that worst circumstance to see God's kingdom advance? Because even though you may not speak of Christ to that cashier, to that DMV clerk, before the eyes of those nurses, they just might hear you in later conversations talk about your church membership. Talk about how you love Jesus. And if they hear that off to the side, after you've had the unfortunate experience of being made late for 13 minutes because they couldn't get your order right, don't destroy what you say with your lips in one area by what you say with your lips to the other. Paul was a single issue man, so that when he was with those lost people, he spoke of the beauty and glory of Christ. So that when Christians came, he still demonstrated and showed the beauty and glory of Christ. Do you dishonor him by your actions? Is your issue the same as Paul, that only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that we rejoice? Is seeing the kingdom of God going forward your chief delight? You see, you and I have the same honor with Paul, that the Lord would work in us by His Holy Spirit and through His Word to others to see His kingdom go forward. Paul is saying, even in trials, he doesn't focus on his trouble. And we see in him his view of providence is a view that not everything should be catered to him. No, Paul's single issue is this: it is enough that the one who changed my heart, the one that I love, is exalted. He has joy because he's looking outside of himself to the advance of the kingdom of God. Is that your single issue? Is your single issue the way that Jesus would say it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your